at bedtime. He'd read me all, most of the old standards, you know, like Hansel and Gretel and Little Red Riding Hood and Jack and the Beanstalk. But I remember every time Dad would read me a bedtime story, I would ask him, I'd say, Daddy, read it funny. Read it funny, Daddy. And by that, what my dad would do is he would just kind of insert nonsense words into the story, and I'd have to find when he did the nonsense words. He'd do something like, okay, once upon a time, there was a little boy named Jack, and one day, Jack went to town to sell the cow. But instead of money, Jack got a bag of magic boogers. And I said, Daddy, not magic boogers, magic beans, you know. I had a real sophisticated sense of humor when I was four. But no matter how my dad would change the story or enhance it or make it funny, the stories, the fairy tales always ended up the same way. Always ended with, and they lived happily ever after. Oop, there's a hidden letter, guys. Hidden letter. Happily ever after. Now, some of us, not all of us, I guess, but some people outgrow bedtime stories. Some people outgrow fairy tales. But, you know, I think more of us than we would like to admit kind of hang on to fairy tale expectations in life. We want God to give us happily ever after. We want to kind of write our own story, and we want Jesus to put a happily ever after ending to it. And one thing that everyone who's really followed Jesus in the Bible and ever since then, one thing that they discovered about Jesus, that Jesus didn't necessarily bring happy endings to their fairy tales. Don't tell me yet. No, you can't tell me yet. No, you gotta watch the letters. That's the whole idea. This isn't Wheel of Fortune. You gotta watch the letters. They're like, if we get the word now, do we have to sit through the rest? It'll be quick, I promise. No. Jesus didn't give happy endings to the stories that people wrote for themselves. What everybody finds out who follows Jesus is the fact that Jesus will rewrite your story. He's going to give you a new story. If you follow him, he's not going to give you the ending to the old story. He's going to completely rewrite your tale and give you the life, and he's going to dream a new dream for you. Now, today we celebrate, some people call it Easter, some people call it Resurrection Day. And what we're remembering today on Resurrection Day is that 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus from a low-income town called Nazareth was executed. He was executed on a cross of wood. And the Bible says that after he was executed, when he was dead, when everybody knew he was dead, they wrapped up his body in white cloths. And they put him in a tomb. And it was like a little cave in the side of a mountain. The Bible records that that happened. But the Bible also records that on the third day after they put this dead body in the tomb, something happened. Jesus came to life, and he came out of the tomb never to die again. All right? That's what the Bible records. And that has to be either false or true, doesn't it? It can't be kind of true, kind of false. It's either false or true. Either didn't happen or it did. Now, who's ever been in a real courtroom before? Who's ever been in a courtroom? Most of us have, for one reason or another. When there's a trial, when a judge has to decide if there's a crime that's been committed, what does the judge and jury, Powerhouse Kids, help me out on this, what does the judge and jury have to look at to determine whether it happened or not? What, Jaylee? What's that? Clues. That's something that comes into the trial is clues. And what do we call the clues that indicate that a crime occurred? What is it? Evidence. That's right. When they're trying to decide if something really happened or not, they look for evidence. There's another letter. A judge and jury has to, a judge and jury has to look for evidence. Now, we ought to be able to find evidence if Jesus rose from the dead or not. You think so? Now, it happened 2,000 years ago, so do you think we have photographs of it, guys? Do you think anybody shot video of Jesus coming out of that tomb? No, we don't have that kind of evidence, do we? Because it happened 2,000 years ago. But you know what kind of evidence we have? Most powerful kind of evidence, and that's eyewitnesses. People actually saw Jesus get killed. They saw him dead, and then they saw him alive again. Now, sometimes in a trial, One eyewitness, one person who saw a crime committed, that makes the whole difference in the trial, whether someone is guilty or innocent. What if there were hundreds of eyewitnesses? Do you think that would make it more probable that something really happened? Okay, not just one person saw Jesus. Hundreds of people saw Jesus get killed. They saw him alive again. Book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that on the third he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then get this, after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time." Over 500 witnesses saw Jesus alive after they saw him killed. Now, if there had been no witnesses, or if these witnesses were lying, okay, what if all these 500 people were lying about seeing dead Jesus become alive Jesus? If they were lying, well, the whole message of Jesus would have died right there, wouldn't it? People would have stopped talking about Jesus. There wouldn't have been any church. There wouldn't have been any New Testament. We wouldn't be meeting here today as believers in Jesus Christ if those witnesses were lying. But you know what? We're here today. We have the testimony of over 500 witnesses because Jesus really came to life again. Jesus did rise from the dead. But today, the little play we saw, we're just briefly thinking about two. Out of all those hundreds of witnesses, we're thinking just about two of those witnesses. We're thinking about Mary Magdalene, who Winnie so wonderfully portrayed, and Simon Peter, who Travis just nailed. Mary Magdalene and Simon Peter, because both of them had experiences that are kind of easy for all of us to relate to. Both of them kind of thought they had their lives figured out. They thought that they had their story already written, and they kind of wanted Jesus to be the happy ending to their story. And when Jesus was executed, that really threw them for a loop, because that wasn't what they expected. That wasn't part of their plan. Okay, real quickly, we're going to read about what happened when they thought that Jesus had abandoned them. Have you ever had somebody leave you alone that you needed to be there? Somebody's abandoned you? That's how they felt when Jesus was killed. It's like he's abandoned us. Let's read what happened real quickly in John chapter 20, Gospel of John. Verse 1, it says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Okay, now she thought Jesus was dead in that tomb. She'd seen him put in that cave a couple days earlier. So it's Sunday morning now. She comes to the tomb and she sees the stone that blocked the cave. It's rolled away. Scripture says, she then came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Who do you think is writing this? The other disciple who outran Peter. He makes sure he gets that detail. "I outran Peter," John says. He outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. But then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. But they still did not understand from the Scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb. But she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize who it was. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, Mary said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. Tell them I am returning to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them the things that he had said to her. All right, so this happened on what was undoubtedly the worst weekend that Simon Peter and Mary Magdalene had ever had. I mean, all of their hopes, all of their dreams for the future, they've been crushed when Jesus died on the cross. I mean, put yourself in their place. Can you imagine meeting in person the most amazing person on the planet? That's what Jesus was. He could do anything. He could work miracles. He made blind people see. He provided food for 5,000 people. And not only that, everybody wanted to hear Jesus. Everybody wanted to be near Jesus. And Jesus had asked Mary Magdalene and Peter to be his friends, to follow him. They were close to him. Suddenly, he's gone. He's dead. Their world was crushed. This was devastating. I mean, Peter, following Jesus was probably like a dream come true for Peter. Peter was a guy who, he kind of lacked confidence. Anybody lack confidence? Anybody get in situations where you feel like you don't feel real secure, so you kind of overdo it? You kind of bully other people, or you try to puff yourself up and make you look like you're more than you really are because you lack confidence? That's the kind of guy Peter was. Peter tended to speak really big. And probably when he was a fisherman, he probably wanted to be the richest, most successful fisherman in his city. But when Jesus called him to follow him, Peter left all his fishing poles, all his nets, all his boats behind him, and he followed Jesus. And he thought he was going to be a success with Jesus. He thought, I'm getting in on the ground floor of something really cool. And Jesus made Peter feel like the man he wanted to be. Jesus made Peter feel like he could walk on water. And before Jesus was crucified, Peter probably thought, no, following Jesus, man, this is the perfect vehicle for my ego, my ambitions. I'm going to go places with Jesus. And suddenly Jesus was gone. Peter's like, where is he now? What happened? I'm sure it was like a dream come true for Mary Magdalene, too. Mary Magdalene was a woman with a very, very dark past. She had demons. Scripture specifically said that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. So how do you think a woman like her, like Mary Magdalene, she'd probably been abused. She'd probably likely been a prostitute. How do you think she felt about a man who didn't objectify her? A man who was kind to her? A man who cast all the evilness out of her and showed her gentleness and respect and kindness and love. I'm guessing that when Mary Magdalene met Jesus, she thought she found the perfect man. Perfect codependent relationship. I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to suggest that Mary may have had deeply emotional feelings for Jesus. Maybe not romantic, but here was a man who'd always be there for her. Here was a man who'd take care of her. Never hurt her. She wanted to hang on to him. But when she thought he was dead, this dream of this perfect, pure human relationship, that was over. It was gone. Life wasn't going to turn out like she thought it was when they thought Jesus was dead. But we know how the story ends. Jesus wasn't dead, was he? He'd come back to life. He conquered death. But when Peter and Mary Magdalene realized that, when they realized that Jesus wasn't dead any longer, he's alive, they also realized something else. They realized that following Jesus was going to be different than they originally thought. Peter's going to have to leave behind his dreams of power. He's going to have to put aside his pride and his selfish ambition. He's just going to have to follow Jesus in obedience. Mary realized she wasn't going to have the kind of relationship with Jesus that she thought, where she could just sit in his presence and listen to him speak and have this visible man in her life who could just take care of her. She realized now that she was going to have to follow him by faith. Jesus says, no, don't hang on to me. I'm going to ascend to the Father. She's going to have to follow him differently. But she would also learn that she was going to live a life of joy and peace and strength, as was Peter. They were going to be following Jesus by faith. They were going to learn to be unafraid of the future, that Jesus had incredible plans. God's plan for Peter, where he's going to be a godly, strong man of faith and courage, able to build up other people and raise up leaders. You see, they both came to realize that their idea of happily ever after, that wasn't what God had for them. Because you know what? Happily ever after is for fairy tales. What's the thing about fairy tales? They're not real. Fairy tales aren't real. God is inviting us to live a real life. Real life following Him. What's that? He's inviting all of us. Isn't He, Caden? He's inviting you. He's inviting me. He's inviting everybody in this room to live a real life and follow Him. And that's what Resurrection Day is about. It's about new life. It's about realizing, I'm not going to write my own story. I'm going to let God write my story. Who here wants to live a fairy tale? Who wants to live a real life? Who wants to live a real life? I want to see hands. Who wants to live a real life following Christ? Seriously? Seriously? How many of you are raising your hand to that question for the first time? Honestly. For the first time. You see, by taking that step, by saying, I do want to follow Christ. I do want real life. And you're saying that for the first time. You realize, do I really want that? Do I want to hang on to the fairy tale? Do I want to hang on to the illusion that I can just kind of live the way I want to, pleasing myself, and it's going to turn out happily ever after? Because that's a fairy tale. And what I want to end with today is entreating you to take hold of real life, to make that decision in your mind by faith, to give in to the invitation that He's been offering you and saying, yes, Lord, I receive it. I want you to forgive my sins. I want my sins washed by the blood of Jesus. I want to be made new. I want to live your life. I want to live your story for me. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus, for the rest of my days. You see, because there's a whole room full of people here who are already doing that. And we're going to help one another. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to urge one another on. It's hard. But it's what we were made for. Just a second, Kate. It's what we are made for, folks. If you raise your hand saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to live His real life. I need His forgiveness and I want to be born again. If you raise your hand for the first time, make that decision in your heart. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I decide to be born again. I receive your gift of salvation. I want to be made new and be Jesus' follower. See, sometimes people are afraid to make that decision because they don't know what to do next. If you don't know what to do next, we've got these little pamphlets up here called First Steps. Just a real simple, easy-to-read thing that tells you when you decide to follow Jesus, what do you do next? Next month, we're gonna hold a baptism service. And that's a time when, if you're a new follower of Christ, you can tell everybody else, I've chosen to follow Jesus. And I want to urge you, if you've not made that decision and publicly declared it through baptism, this is your day to decide to follow Christ and decide that next time we baptize, you're going to be baptized. Real life. New.